So I caught myself the other day watching a little bit of an episode of the Oprah Winfrey Show from the early 90s. It's funny what happens when you spend a little time on social media, huh? I don't know what their system is, what their algorithm is, that what they end up showing you. But I saw this little thing that was talking about this little boy preaching. So I was like, okay, I got to see what's going on with this. So turns out I end up watching a little bit of the Oprah Winfrey Show from the early 90s. And it has this little boy on there. And he is dressed up in a suit, has a suit and tie and everything. He's probably somewhere between 10 and 13 years old, I would guess, right around that age. And they show the video clip, and he's standing up there with his Bible, and he's got this verse memorized, and he's yelling at the audience and pointing at them and preaching this hellfire condemnation to these people. So he never opens his Bible, he just holds it, and he does have a verse memorized, a little passage that he's quoting, but he's yelling and screaming at these people and condemning them. And so at one point, his dad's sitting next to him, who is also a preacher, I guess, and at one point, well, they bring the microphone, you know how they bring the microphone to everybody in the crowd on those shows, they bring the microphone to this lady, and she says, could you tell me what that verse means? I've never read the Bible. Could you tell me what that verse means that you just said? And this poor little guy turns completely pale, and his eyes are big as can be. And he kind of looks at his dad, and he doesn't know what to do because, of course, he doesn't know what that verse means. So his dad's here trying to defend him. What his dad says is he doesn't need to know what it means. He just needs to preach it. It's like, okay. Let me give that some thought. I try to listen to everybody and at least consider what they have to say. So when he said that, I was thinking about James chapter 1. And James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Here's what it says. It says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does." So my thought was, you can't do it if you don't understand it. You can't do it if you don't understand it. As Christians, we want everybody to believe in Jesus, right? I mean, that's our goal. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. That's what we want everybody to know. We want everybody to believe in Jesus. And just recently, especially this fall, I've had several conversations with people. And I've realized that a lot of times we say that, but we don't know what we mean. If I were to say, do you want your friends and your family to believe in Jesus? And you say, yes, I want them to believe in Jesus. And then the next question is, what do you want them to believe? What does that mean? What does that mean to say, because I've had some conversations with people who have come up to me recently, and they've all turned out really good, and God's done a really great thing, but they've said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And then I start to probe a little bit, and I say, oh, really, what do you mean that you believe in Jesus? And what they realized is they didn't believe the gospel. They believed in Jesus, maybe who he was or who he said he was. And so what we've been doing for Christmas this year, we've been doing something a little different. We're doing a three-part series, and the title of the series is Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When I say I believe in Jesus, what do I mean? Who is Jesus? And so last week, what we talked about is Jesus as a man. What does it mean that Jesus was a man? This Sunday, we're talking about Jesus as God. What do we mean when we say Jesus was God? And then finally, on Christmas Day, we're going to talk about the actual good news, the reason we celebrate the birth of this little guy. And that's Jesus as our Savior. But we need to know the first two first. We need to understand that Jesus was a man and that Jesus was God if he's going to be our Savior, if we're truly going to believe in Jesus the way that we mean it, to put our faith in Jesus. And so last week, we talked about Jesus being a man. And it's hard to understand how God could be a man, but people believing that Jesus was a man is usually not a problem. Atheists usually believe that Jesus was a man. That's not a hard one to believe. the historical record shows that there's a guy named Jesus that did all these incredible things back then, and people believed he was God. So it's not hard to believe that there was a man named Jesus. But believing this man was God, not a God, not an angel, but the one and only true God, the Almighty God, that's a little more difficult to believe, and it's a little harder to understand, right? And so that's what we're going to spend some time on today, and we're going to look at that truth and make sure that we understand that truth. This truth about Jesus and his deity as God is vital to our Christian beliefs. It's not a side issue. In fact, this is really, when we come down to the Muslims, Mormons, our friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, that's what separates us. It's this truth. It's the truth of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. And so that's important to our beliefs. It's vitally important to who we are as Christians. So what I wanted to do today is we're just going to look at two things. Simple message. We're going to look at two things. One, we're going to look at what did Jesus say about himself. We're going to look at the words of Jesus and see what Jesus had to say about himself. Did he say he was God? And then secondly, we're going to look at the New Testament writers. And what did they have to say? What was the beliefs of the early church? What did they understand about Jesus' teaching? And to do that, we're going to look at a lot of different Bible passages today. If you're a note taker, I'll try to go slow, but your hand's going to get tired today because we're going to talk about a lot of Bible passages. But the one I want to start with and the one we're going to end with today, our bookends, is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we mentioned this last week, and this is going to be our theme for this week. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our minds for understanding. Today we are talking about a deep theology, an understanding of you that is vitally important. And so, Lord, I ask that you would open up our minds to understand these things. And Lord, we don't have to be scholars to understand these things. We just need to have your Holy Spirit reveal them to us. And so that's why we ask for that today. Father, we ask that you would open up our minds for understanding and you would open up our hearts for acceptance, that this wouldn't just be a theological endeavor that we would want to understand, but this would be a life-changing truth that you would seat deep in the depths of our hearts, that would change all of who we are. And so, Father, I ask that you do that work in us here today, that you would reveal these things and you'd make us just fertile ground, that we would be open and receptive to what it is that you have to say. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and that you would bring glory to Jesus Christ here in this place. Father, I thank you for the incredible privilege of being called pastor. It is something that I am not worthy of, and not a single Sunday am I worthy to stand up here and speak your word. And so, Father, I ask, just as John the Baptist, that I would decrease and Jesus Christ would increase, that today I would fade into the background and that he would be glorified. And Father, I ask that your words would be spoken here in this place. Lord, get me out of the way. I make so many mistakes, some on accident and some things on purpose because of my sinful nature. And Lord, I just ask that I would just be removed, that I'd be taken out of the picture, and that we'd just be able to hear from you today, that we'd just be able to hear your voice. Speak clearly to us. Speak words of conviction, words of encouragement and strength, and words that will change our lives. Be with us now in your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So the big question that we have to ask first is, what did Jesus say about himself? Because the truth is, it doesn't really matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what any of the early church fathers say. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what anybody else's opinion was, unless Jesus himself taught that he was God, right? So that's the question we need to ask first is, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say about himself? In fact, many opponents of Christianity will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever heard that from people? They will say Jesus never said he was God. The church made that up later. So that's the first thing that we need to look at. Now, here's where the notes come in. If this is something you want to study, this could be, oh, I don't know, I could probably spend 3 months on just this aspect. you know me, though. So let me give you, if you want to look in this further, let me give you a few verses or a few passages, and then we're going to look at a couple really important ones is what we're going to do, okay? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that he is judge over the entire world. He teaches in that passage. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus refers to his angels and his kingdom. So he's talking about his angels and his kingdom. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus talks about him being Lord over the Sabbath. In Matthew chapter 5, he teaches that he has authority over the scriptures. It's a long extended passage there where he says, you've heard it said this, but I tell you. He's basically saying, I'm the one that speaks the word of God. I speak the scriptures. John chapter 10, I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter. The Pharisees go to put him to death because they clearly understood that he was claiming to be God. That he says, I'm God. One of the big ones that we don't think about very often is John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know who said that? Who said John 3:16? Jesus said that. So you know what Jesus just said? Put your faith in me. He tells us to put our faith in him, that he's the one that saves us. Okay? But a lot of people, even with those instances, will say, why didn't Jesus just come out and say, I'm God? Well, he did. And let me show you a couple of those. In Mark chapter 2, Kayla this morning was, saying thank you to some of our children's church teachers and all the people that help with our kids. This is one of those stories in the Bible that I remember from the time when I was really little. Let me read the beginning of the story for you, and then I'll tell you. In Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, when Jesus entered Capernaum again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many people gathered together, so many that there was no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the word to them. So some people came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four of them. Man who couldn't move, so his friends were carrying him to Jesus. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat on which the paralytic was lying. Now, this is one of my earliest church memories, actually, as a little kid, was sitting in Sunday school class, and there was this little, paper diorama thing that we had built that the little roof of the house opened up, and then we had these little strings, and we lowered the paralytic on the mat down in front of Jesus. And so you who help and volunteer with our kids, you're making, who knows which one of those kids will be preaching a sermon, 40 years later, telling a story about what Miss Billie Jean told him in Sunday school. But here's the important part, the part I want you to see. In verse 5, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God? So they understand what Jesus is saying. Right away, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were thinking like this within themselves. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he got up, took the mat, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Part of what I love about that passage is Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And they say, who do you think you are, God? And he says, yeah, let me show you. The other one I want to look at with you is John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. Jesus says something really simple that we might read over really quickly, but it's vitally important. This is one of, there's several others. I don't know how I chose the ones I did this morning, but this is one of the most obvious examples of Jesus clearly telling them that he is God. In John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, I am. Back in Exodus chapter 3, I want to show you why this is so important. There's almost no way that Jesus could have said it any clearer than this. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, Moses is meeting with God, and God's sending Moses to the people who are in slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, okay, I'm going to go, and I'm going to tell these people all these things that I'm sent from God. And so he has a lot of questions for God, and he tries to get out of it several times. But here's one of the questions he has. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. What does Jesus say before Abraham was? I am. During the time of Moses, there were many men, Pharaoh included, who claimed to be a god. And they had many gods that they worshipped, and all these gods had different names. During the time of Jesus, there were men who believed that they were a god, Caesar. They had many statues and many gods that they worshipped, and they all had their different names. And this is how God sets himself apart. What's the name of this god? I am God. I'm not a God. I am God. I am the one true God. That's what Jesus said. And this is why they wanted Jesus killed. If you read through John chapter 19 or Matthew chapter 26, you'll see that Jesus is arrested. They want him arrested. They want him killed because of blasphemy, because he's claiming to be God. That's why they want him killed. That's why the Jewish leaders want him killed, because he clearly told them over and over again that he is God. So Jesus very clearly taught that he was and always will be the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all creation, the great I am. That's what Jesus taught very clearly in the scriptures. So in the second question I want to look at is, what do the New Testament writers teach us then? What are the rest after the story of Jesus and all that he taught in his life? What else do we learn? Now, we don't have time to look at all the New Testament writers. Again, we could have a lot of fun doing a study of this entire thing. But there's two specific that I want to look at. In Jesus' life, he was always surrounded by people. And there were the crowds that included people who wanted him killed and people who were following him. And then inside that, there was a group of disciples. Now, when we think of disciples, we usually think of the 12 disciples. But in Scripture, it talks about a multitude of disciples. There was a lot of people that followed Jesus and wanted to learn from him and listen to his teaching. And then inside that group of disciples, we have the apostles, which are the 12 that we think of. Inside the group of 12, we have the three, Peter, James, and John, that were always with Jesus. And then inside those three, we have one guy. We have the disciple whom Jesus loved. We have the one that sat next to him at the Last Supper. We have the only one that was left when Jesus went to trial. Everyone else ran away, including Peter. There's one guy left with Jesus. Who is that guy? John. John was Jesus' closest friend as he walked on this earth. Now, at Christmas time, we always love to read the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's where we get the Christmas stories. That's where we get these stories about shepherds and wise men and mangers and angels singing in the heavens and all these different things. Well, the man who knew Jesus very best starts his gospel completely different than everyone else's. And so I want to look at this Sunday before Christmas. How does John begin his story? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Then he talks a little bit about John the Baptist, and then in verse 10, he says, and he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. Listen to this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the other guys all kind of start their stories about Jesus, their gospels, by saying, hey, there's this great announcement that Messiah was coming into the world. And then as you hear the teachings of Jesus and the story goes on, you realize that this was God in the flesh is who this little baby actually was that they were talking about. John doesn't do that. John starts with, hey, guess what? God became a man. That's where he starts his. I'm about to tell you about this guy named Jesus and know that this is God in the flesh from the very beginning. And how did John understand Jesus' teaching? If we look pretty close again, chapter 5, to the beginning of his book, he makes sure that we're clear on this fact from the very beginning. In John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. And John explains to us, this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. This is why they started trying to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, which meant what? He's making himself equal to God. So John very clearly understood what Jesus taught. The second New Testament writer I want to look at, we only have time for these two this morning. Who's the great theologian? Who's the guy that taught the early church, that wrote all the letters? Paul, the Apostle Paul. I'll share a couple quick things with you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. That's a great way to put it, right? We talk about the God in the flesh, the Word becoming flesh. Well, the way Paul puts it is he's God tangible. He's the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2, 9. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. I don't know if you can say it much better than that. The entirety of who God is dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4, he's the judge over all, Paul says. And finally, Paul is the one who wrote our bookend passage for today. We come right back to Philippians chapter 2. Let me read it for you again. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. It says, Jesus Christ, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him what? The name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This passage is what we call the Christ hymn. And if you look this up in your own Bible, you'll see that it's set apart differently. It's written out like a poem, because that's what this is. It's a song or a poem. that explains the nature of Jesus Christ. So I love this passage. We mentioned it last week. It's one of my favorites. It's one of the first passages I memorized a long time ago, because it tells the story of who Jesus is in a song, is what it does. And the arc that it takes is it says, here's Jesus, who is the God of all creation. And he humbled himself and he stepped down and became a man. And not only just a man, but a man that experiences everything that we do and all the hurts and the pains, and so much so that he was even humbled to the point of death. And not just any kind of death. Death on a cross was just the worst death that you could imagine. And from that very low place, then he was lifted up and he was exalted. He was given the name above every name, and then at Jesus' name, every knee will bow, and he's the Lord over all. So it's this great picture of him coming down from the highest place to the lowest place, and then once again being exalted back to his right place. So that's that Christ hymn. That's the truth about Jesus being fully God. And that truth means two really important things for us today. And this is our takeaway. So hopefully you learned a little bit of theology, or maybe were reminded of it if you knew it already. But here's our takeaway. Here's what this means for us today. Number one, we have a God who is close to us, who is intimate with us. We have a God who's gotten his hands dirty. He knows exactly what state we're in. He knows every single struggle you've ever faced. Every pain you've had, every temptation you've experienced, he knows it. He knows it. I forgot during second service to count the number of Emmanuels in our songs. How many Christmas songs do we sing Emmanuel? Do you know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Isn't that beautiful? Not a God far away from us, not a God that's waiting for us to show back up. God with us. We have an intimate God. Here's the second thing that this means. He deserves our worship. Remember, this Christ hymn doesn't end with him being humbled. It ends with what? Him being exalted. And when it says every knee shall bow in heaven, that means all of the heavenly beings, all the angels, anything you can imagine, all of them bow before him. It means everyone on earth is going to bow before him. And it means all evil, everything under the earth, all of hell is in submission to him and bows before him. So it ends with his exaltation, not with his being humbling. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's exalted above all. He's God over all creation. He's the one who was and is to come. And because of that, he deserves our worship. But brothers and sisters, here's what I want you to leave with today. Worship is not just singing. I want to end with Romans chapter 12 today, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is what? That's worship. Present all of who you are, your entire life, as a sacrifice to him. And that's worship. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't look like the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. I hope that you share Christ with the world around you. But I hope that you're not a 10-year-old boy in a suit screaming at people. I hope that your entire life is in submission to him. I hope you're someone that goes and looks in the mirror and goes away changed. The mirror of Scripture. I hope people know who Jesus is because they see your life, all that you are, living in submission to him. Someone who looks completely different than the world. Because he is God. He is deserving of our worship. And our worship means giving all of who you are over to him. Jesus is God. And that changes everything. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I just stand in awe of this story once again. I've been through a lot of Christmases now. I've heard the story of his birth many times. I've read about the angels singing. I've read about the wise men. I've read these passages. I've heard sermons. I've sang songs. And today, as I come back to your word, I once again stand in awe that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to for his own good, but instead he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, becoming obedient to death and even death on a cross. Heavenly Father, I stand in awe of your story today. Lord, I ask that each and every one of us, as we go about our week, this coming week, and we're surrounded by all these things, we see the angels and the wise men and the shepherds and the manger, and we see it all around us all the time. Lord, let it this week be a reminder to submit all of who we are to you, to live a life of worship, where our very lives are laid down in sacrifice to you. And Lord, then I ask that you take our lives and you do incredible things with them. That men and women around us would see that Jesus, who Jesus Christ truly is, because of us and because of your Holy Spirit in us and the way that you work through us, because our lives are sacrificed for you. They're in submission to you, and you do with them as you see, please, as you please. And Heavenly Father, I ask that people would then look and see you and your life and your spirit working through us, and that they would come to believe in Jesus in the real way, in the true way, in the way that we mean it. Heavenly Father, we know, we've talked about these last 2 weeks, that Jesus Christ is truly flesh in every way that we are, except sin. And then we come to understand that that man is God. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bring us here next week prepared to read and hear and know and understand and then proclaim the truth that because he is man and because he is God, he can truly be our Savior, because that's the good news. That's the good news. Let our lives be lives that preach the good news everywhere we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.